You really enjoyed watching those movies as a kid. We wanted to give you a little bit of taste to remind you what it was like. And some of you are probably going to go home and watch it now, and that's good. So let's get into Scripture. Psalm 63, 1 through 4 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I bless you. As long as I live, in your name, I will lift my hands." But as we approach Christmas, as we're approaching this season, we're very excited about this four-part series called O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Because as we focus on Jesus, focus on what happened here, the miracle that took forth over 2,000 years ago, and what he did for us, the virgin birth, the birth of a Savior. And as we focus on it, I feel and I believe that as you look into this and really understand the theology of it, your heart begins to open. You begin to really see what it is and what it is for us individually and as a group. And so I'm looking forward to this series as we expand our hearts and open to him. And actually, the song that we sang this morning and the title of this series is derived from this scripture, right? It's when the wise men came before King Herod. And it's Matthew 2:2 saying, "Where is he has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You see, the wise men, and these were important people, the wise men didn't just do things just to do it. They had reason, they had some logic to it, they had were very purposeful in everything they did because they were important people. They were very wise, they were sought after, they had a lot of riches. The thing is they didn't come to see Jesus to see what they could get from him. What they came to Jesus to see what they could give Jesus, what they could offer the King of the Jews, to offer him in worship. They wanted to see what they could give, and they came to worship. See, in Western Christianity, we often put ourselves as the center. And it's kind of a flaw that we have in this area of the world where it's us-centric as far as religion goes in Christianity. We want to know what can it do for us, like as if there's a formula that you complete. Like, I do this many actions, I make this kind of thing happen, and then I'm in heaven. Like, it worked out for me, you know? We think that that's the way it works. Like, there's, like, some kind of cosmic Coke machine. Like, if I put my money in, if I give some of my money, and I hit the right buttons, and I kick it a little, it'll get what I want, right? That's what we think happens, you know? And it's funny, we think that if we get our Instagram out, and while we're doing our devotion in the morning, because that's the only time you can do devotion, right? You do a devotion in the morning, you have your coffee, and like you get positioned with the ray of sun coming in from the window or on the porch, with the Bible pulled out to the right scripture, highlighted, and you take a picture of it, and you post it, and you do that, and then while you're on your way to work, you know, you have the right bumper sticker from the church that you support, or the Jesus fish, and then if you don't flip anybody off on the way to work, because I understand Houston traffic, guys, all right, I get it. As long as you don't have anger on the way to work, you know, you've done it. You know, you've completed the equation. But that's not all there is to it. Because really, God is not here for us. See, a creator does not exist for the creation. The creation comes after the creator. And so in logic, and complete, just simple logic, the creation exists for the creator, and it serves the creator. It's backwards to think that God was here for us, that we only can pull from him, and we're not supposed to give back. But it really is, we're here for him. We exist for him. We were created to worship God. So the question is, are we worshiping God or are we wanting from God? Are we worshiping or are we wanting? It totally can define your reason and actions. Are you do devotions? Do you give just because you want that prize? Like God is some kind of genie? Or do you worship him regardless of what comes after it because you acknowledge him, that he is your creator? So in this series, there's four postures of worship that we're going to be looking at. Lifting our hands, bringing our gifts, pouring out our hearts, and bowing our knees. And so the first one we're going to talk about is lifting our hands. So if you've been around church in any form or capacity in years, you would have noticed that when you walk in, maybe it's your first time to a church, or maybe when you're growing up you saw that, you walk in and during the worship songs you see people doing this. Right? You see this happening? You know, and you're kind of like, what's going on over there? You know, and you look at it, but it feels kind of awkward watching them. It's kind of like in the distance when you see two people making out, and you're like, that's real, it's happening, but then you know that you're not supposed to be looking at it, right? You're like, well, I can't look at this. It's kind of the same way when people are raising their hands. Like, you're looking at them, and you're like, this is real. There's something real happening here, but I don't feel like I can look at it. You know, like I have to look away because it's very personal moment, you know, and so it can be a phenomenon to us that have never experienced such a thing. It looks different. So now, today I want to explain why. Why does this happen? What's the purpose behind it? Why do we do this? So many comedians have tried to define worship postures, right? They've tried to define it, and there's a lot of them that have done this. So you got a couple of ways of doing that. Let me get ready here. Okay, the first one is you're carrying the TV. Carrying the TV. It's a big screen. You're carrying the big screen now, all right? What are some more? The fish. The fish was this big. So some people are right here. The fish was this big, but it grows. So it's like, fish was this big, you know? You're kind of in there. You're kind of feeling it. What's some more? Hold the baby. People like to, they worship, they hold the baby. And then if you're really, really spiritual, you do the Mufasa. You really do the Mufasa, hold the baby up in the air. Yes, Jesus. There's the high five Jesus. I do this one sometimes. You know, it's like, yes, yes, Jesus. High five Jesus. High five Jesus. There's the pageant girl. You know, you see this? Yes. The pageant girl. Okay. There's the I'm single. Lord, no ring. No, sorry, it's this hand. No ring. No ring, Lord. No ring. Yes, I'm single. You're trying to put the scent out there. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but you know, I'm still single. And then, of course, any sports fans, there's the block the shot. Yes. Yes, block the shot. You got to block the shot. That's that word. And there's so many that just keep, we could go on all day. There's so many different ways. You know, there's the plank. You know, there's so many different ways to worship. But on a more serious note, there's many instances in Scripture, but one specifically we're going to look at today of why we lift our hands. And this is about David and the psalmist David. And there was a point in his life where he had a low point, and he's trying to communicate with God in his rut where he's at. And if you get our weekly emails, if you don't, please put your email on the envelope and put it in and say you want to be on the weekly email, because leading up, now, we do this now. It's called Meat for the Week. Leading up to the sermon, we give you a part of it, right? And so this was in that weekly email, the Meat for the Week. And this is what it says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. See, we all hit low points in our life. We all hit these times in our life where just things aren't going right. And for some of you, that might be right now. You might feel like just things aren't just working out. Why won't things just go my way? David is kind of feeling this. You feel alone and rejected in these moments. You can feel like you're on an island. Life is not what you wanted it to be. In fact, the holidays, because a lot of holidays, we reflect on the past, and the holidays, it makes you think of those times where you might have had something bad going on, and it kind of brings those emotions back up. And in fact, the seasons can be a magnifier. It can really be a magnifier. If life is going good, then it's like, life is great because of the season, but it's also in the opposite direction. If life is not going so good, it can make it feel even worse because it magnifies where you are in your life. Because it wants you to reflect where you are in this time. David is in this place. And David has recognized this with God. He's identified this. And so, but this is what he says next. It's beginning in verse 2. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. He's saying, God, I know that you're powerful. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I know that you have this power and you're amazing. Because your steadfast love is better than life, meaning regardless of whatever I'm going through, your love is better than life, better than all of that. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. When he says as long as he lives, that means regardless of what's going on in his life, in your name, I will lift up my hands. David's not praising because life is good. He's praising because life is bad. And it's kind of an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical to people who are not believers or your new Christian. It's not logical. Like, why would I get happy about something when life is not going good for me? It's a counteraction. It's something that's really cool. It's something that's very powerful. So regardless of where he is in his life, because of how great God is, David still worshiped him. So when I was growing up in high school, I grew up in a Christian home. I was blessed to have that. I was a believer as a young child. But even believers, even though I might know better, we still can go down a bad path. And later on in high school, as peer pressure began to just become very strong, I kind of went down a bad path. I did some things I wasn't supposed to, some things that were probably against the law, and I shouldn't have been doing, right? And so there was a lot of guilt associated with that. We're not going into detail, guys. Quit waiting for that. and so I ended up with a small scholarship to go to a college that was a Bible college, and I ended up at this Bible college, and I was so nervous because of the path that I had taken. Now I'm going to be around all these Christians, so I was like real worried, a lot of pressure about it, worried about not being good enough or not living up to the expectation that I should, because that's something that we deal with as Christians, is we constantly are comparing ourselves. And so in the first couple of weeks, we had chapel that we went to every day, and so this was this unique chapel, and the message really spoke to me, and it kind of gave me some, feel good that I don't have to feel alone and rejected. I don't have to feel like I'm not good enough. And so I went down, I went and prayed with one of the professors, and I didn't get into detail about what I did. I just kind of said, I went on this bad path, and I feel guilty about it. And it was like my coming back to Jesus. It was my moment that I was realigning myself. And the professor and all his grace was like, it's okay, man. We all make mistakes. And he's like, I make mistakes. But Jesus loves you regardless. And he's so great that regardless of what you're going through and your negativity, we should still praise him. And he prayed with me, and I asked Jesus to forgive me for all the things that I'd done, to reconnect with him. And it was like instinct, because I'm not normally the guy to do this sort of thing. It was instinct that in that moment, I put my arms out. I put my arms out because it felt right. It felt that, like I was surrendering, but also victorious. Like there's something good happening for me. It was just an instinct, a reaction. And so I put my arms out. And many people in movies or reality, when they are freed from some type of captivity, what do? They put their arms out. They feel, they're just welcoming the new life that they're getting to experience. That's what I felt in that moment. So there's significance in the bodily action of lifting your arms. And David knew this. So any time in your life or any time where I was and in David's life, you can't help when you feel freed from whatever bondage, whatever you put on yourself in your mind, mentally, spiritually, and physically to open up. Because you can't experience God's love and not show gratitude. You can't truly experience the love of God, his unwavering forgiveness and grace, and not feel gratitude. I don't cry. That's not my thing. I just don't. Hannah calls me a robot sometimes because of it. But when I realize what he's done for me and I have that moment, I reflect on it, man, it brings me to tears. At Passion of the Christ, man, I was bawling like a baby, all right? And just recently, we went and saw the movie The Star. And I have to admit, I was watching the kids' movie, and I cried at the end, okay? Because seeing just the beauty and the power of the birth of our Savior and the virgin birth, even in cartoon form, you can't experience God's love without showing gratitude. And so Paul even jumped in on this. And Paul was giving Timothy some instructions for the Christian church on how to worship. And this is what he said to him in 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, in this scripture, he said men. And I know in the Old Testament, there's many times where he said men, that he's really just meaning people. Really, in this portion of scripture, the word that they used in the original text, it means males. It was identifying males. So what's the significance of this? I can't prove this, but I feel in my experience and historically, men have a problem with humility. Men have a problem of being vulnerable. Because we want to be strong, we want to be tough. And so because of that, we have a problem with humility. And Paul knew this. And Paul, being a man himself who was hated Christians, who tried to attack them, he knew what pride was, and he knew the need for humility in his life. So historically, he knew this, and so he pinpointed them. So what better individuals to set the tone of worship in humility for those who are struggling with it, right? How much easier is it to accomplish something when you see someone that really struggles with it, that might have a hard time with it, they're doing it? It's easier to jump in, right? It's easier to see that, so they get to become leaders in this. So I'm speaking to everyone when I'm saying this, but men, and I'm talking to myself too, in a little bit at the end, I'm going to ask you to do something at the end that might be uncomfortable for you, okay? at the end, I'm going to spoil the ending. We're gonna sing a song, and I want you to try. I want you to attempt, and we're going to worship again, and I'm going to ask you to welcome the humility, the surrender of lifting your hands in worship. Okay, and I'm going to do it with you guys because we're doing that for the one who sacrificed for you. So why lift hands? The truth is because God loves when we do. God loves it. And how do I know this? So I love babies. Don't get me wrong. I love babies, right? But I don't really get super excited about babies. I mean, I love them, I'm happy that they exist. But they're kind of just blobs. You know, they don't really do anything. They just kind of sit there. And no offense, Avery, I love you. They kind of just sit there, right? But, and I've experienced this with my first son. I'm experiencing it right now with Declan. When that little blob begins to take their first steps, when that little blob says, Dada, or I need something, or lifts his hands up to me saying, I need you, man, I turn into a puddle. There is not, Hannah actually commented on this morning. I said something about Declan's outfit, you know, and how cute he is. She goes, I love it that you became a dad because you were just so sensitive now. And I'm like, oh, thanks. You know, it's true. It happens. There's something about the love of a father that cannot resist when the little ones are lifting their hands up to them. You just can't resist it. I can't resist it. It's the same way with God. God cannot resist it. He loves it when we put our hands up to him in love, in adoration, in surrender, in celebration. When we reach up to him, acknowledging him, he loves it. So there's no loving father that would turn away lifted hands of a child. In James 4:8, it says this, draw near to God. So as we lift our hands, that says we want God to come here. Come to us, God. We're offering everything that we have, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that the beauty of it? If I stopped picking up my son every time he lifted his hands up to me, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to stop lifting his hands up to me, right? So when we pick our hands up to God, he never fails to draw near to us. He will always draw near to us. And that's what James is trying to say here. So, and when we open up our hands, we lift our hands up, we're saying, God, this is all we have to give. This is everything. We surrender. This is all that I have. God loves it. He loves it. That's a powerful moment. And this is actually a praise offering. So what does that mean? What does a praise offering mean? Because you're used to like offerings, money. Well, you can offer anything to God. Praise offering is a physical and mental and emotional exerting of one's intention of their heart. And when what you can do, you can actually offer your praise to God in a hard moment for him to intervene and be a part of what's going on. And this is, again, something David knew. And we find this again in one of David's low points. This is Psalm 141, 1 through 2. It says, "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me." Like, Lord, please come to me. Please give ear to my voice when I call you. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." This is worship. "And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And sacrifice is offering. Offering, without sacrifice, an offering is not an offering. An offering needs to hurt a little, okay? It needs to draw something from us. Otherwise, we're not saying it's worth very much. So you can't have an offering without sacrifice, and a sacrifice is an offering. It's a reaching out to God. It's an offering of praise in the moments when we're low, when we need to be filled up. When you're empty and you need more, this is an offering that can get you to the one that can supply your every need. The perfect example we find of this is in Scripture in the Old Testament. You see, in Moses' time, the Amalekites were attacking Israel. And this is what, because there needed a response, needed to happen to the Amalekites. And this is what Moses says to Joshua. He says, "Choose some men and go into battle," right? And then Moses was going to go to the top of the hill and give praise offering to God for the battle. So a literal battle is happening. And he's going to offer a praise offering for the battle. And this is what it says in Exodus 17, 10 through 11. "So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought the Amalekite. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalek prevailed." So make this simple. Winning, losing. Okay? Winning, losing. It's not more simple than that. Winning, losing. Some of you are battling in your life right now. You're battling something and you're right here when you should be here. I don't care what it is that's in your life right now. The situation, whether it's relational, whether it's at work, whether it's money issues, your hand should be here because you should be calling on the one offering some praise offering to the only one who could supply your every need, who can supply and help you win the battle of whatever you're going through in life. It's time to start raising those hands in humility, acknowledging that you need him and that you don't have it all on your own, because you don't. When we do that, it's an offering of praise to win the battle. Actually acknowledging you are not in control and that you need him. It continues on in Exodus 17, 12 through 13. "But Moses' hands grew weary." His hands grew tired, because after you hold them up for so long, they grow tired. "His hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it." He said, "Take a seat, Moses, we got you." "While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword." There's times in your life when it's going to be hard to keep praising God through the battle that you're going through, because it gets tiring. You get wore out. You get weak. You don't just not only need God in worship, we need each other in worship. We need to come together that in those low moments, we can hold each other's arms up and say, "It's okay. Yeah, the battle has been long. You're growing weary, but you can do this." And if we got to intervene and hold your arms up to keep thanking God for what's going on in your life and keep putting him in the battle, we're going to do it with you. That's how you conquer the biggest things in your life. Because when you're battling, guys, I want to worship with you. When you're going through the hard things in life, when you're dealing with these difficult things, I want to worship with you because I want to help you through that battle. I want to help hold your arms up. I want to help bring you to a victory. Because I can't make the situations change in your life like God can. But I can help you keep praising him and keep offering up that praise so that he can intervene in your battle so that you can win. So throughout history, raising hands have symbolized two things, right? If you're a sports fan, yeah, we won, we did it. If you're an Astros fan, you know what I'm talking about, right? You put the hands up. See, I'm representing right now. You put those hands up. You celebrated. It's a victory. Something great happened. There's a lot of guys out there that are too tough. They will act a fool on camera if their sports team win, right? Victory. It happened. They'll dance in the streets. They'll make moves that you've never seen happen, embarrass their kids. Then what's the other form while we throw our hands up? Stick them up. Freeze. Surrender. It's a double thing. It's twofold. So when we lift our hands to God, we're saying, God, we're victorious. But then we're also saying, Lord, we surrender. We don't have it all in control. It's a very, very powerful thing, a very powerful mental place to be. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to sing a song. You guys come on up. And whether you're a believer or not, or you like to sing or not, or you think that your voice is terrible, I want you to sing, okay? I want you to sing this song with it because I know you guys. I know that in the car you feel strong and you're singing that song, even if you don't know what the words are. You're singing the song. You're like letting it rip. I make up words to songs all the time, and Hannah's the song word police, and she'll correct me, you know, on what it is. But you sing stuff that you don't believe or understand all the time, okay? Like some of you guys are in the car and you're like, shake it off, yeah, shake it off, Taylor Swift, let's do this. Some of you guys are singing about boyfriends, you know, that you didn't have or whatever. You sing about weird stuff, so. I want you to take a moment, have some humility in this moment, and sing this song with us. Sing the real words to this song, and sing it like you're trying to win American Idol, okay? try to belt it, put it out there, okay? Because something powerful happens. Something powerful happens inside of us. When we say these words and we lift our hands, something amazing. In your heart, you feel two things, victory and surrender. Victory and surrender. So everybody stand up. Now, I'm not going to point you out or punish you if you don't do it, but try with us. Put your hands in the air and sing this song with us.
Before the King of Glory, we bow our knees. You alone are worthy. The Savior clothed in splendor, our hearts poured out. There is none beside you. Oh, come, let us adore. Forever we will serve you, oh God.
If some of you, if that was the first time you did that, welcome to Crazy Christianville, all right? Welcome. It takes a bit of humility. Thank you for having the humility to try and to do it. I guarantee you felt some freedom. So, this is my action step for you guys, all right? Literally, this week, every day in your 24-hour lives, carve out at least 3 minutes. We can do that, right? 3 minutes? 24 hours? Whether it's morning, noon, night, in the car. I mean, it's hard to lift your hands in the car. Maybe one hand. Whatever it is, whatever you can pick, carve out that time. And whatever you're battling in with your life right now, whether it's at work, in your finances, with your family, I want you to offer some praise to God. Thank Him for who He is and surrender your problems to Him. I guarantee you, things will shift. Things will change. Things will begin to just look different, smell different. It'll be different because you're offering it to the one who can really change your circumstances, the one who can really win your battles. So carve out that time, whatever it may be, and hand it over. Truly identify it and hand it over. I'm going to pray. I love you guys so much. Thank you so much for being willing to offer that up to God with us. Put this into your life. Continue it. It'll be life-changing for sure. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you do in our lives, Jesus. Thank you for loving us just like a father loves their child. And being willing to constantly draw near to us as we lift up our hands to draw near to you. Lord, I pray that as the enemy tries to stop us from offering praise, connecting to the one that can truly win our battles, I pray that we do not listen, that we stay focused on you, Jesus, and focused on your will. And Lord, as we go through this series and unpack the amazing ways that we get to worship, the amazing miracles that happened on Christmas, on that time that Jesus was born, I pray that it just draws us closer to you, more near to your heart. Lord, as we lift our hands in victory and surrender for your glory. Lord, we love you. Keep us safe as we go and bless Village Heights in this Christmas season. In your name we pray. Amen.